Jeremiah 16. Jeremiah 16. We're going to start in verse 10. There was a nervous woman flying aboard a turbulent flight. As the woman's discomfort continued, the flight attendant tried everything that the person could think of to ease the mind of this passenger and to assure her that the plane could take an extraordinary amount of pounding and still be safe. Noticing, however, that the agitation in the woman's on the woman's face was not going away, she finally enlisted the help of the cockpit. So the pilot came back, and taking the hand of the distraught traveler, he said, "Madam, as you look out this window, do you see that blinking light?" "Yes," she said very nervously. "As you look out the other window, do you see a blinking light over there?" Well, yes, I do." And the pilot said, "As long as we stay between those two lights," the crew member said, "we are safe." Some of you got the joke story. He returned her sweaty palm to her with the reminder that each time she felt that twinge of something bad's about to happen, if she would just look to the right and to the left and remind herself that the blinking lights meant that they were on the right track, everything would be on all right. Well, you know, you tell yourself the same thing. You tell yourself the same thing, but there is an illusion, a fallacy, a lie in this reassurance. You tell yourself this lie not just about airplane rides, but about your life, your relationships, your heart. So what is the lie that you tell yourself? I'm going to parallel this morning Jeremiah 16, the condition of man's heart, with the story that Jack read earlier of Jesus being visited by Nicodemus. And I'm going to spell the lie out clearly in a moment after we have looked at what Jeremiah 16 and John 3 tell us is the lie. We're going to read Jeremiah 16, verses 10 through 21. "Now when you tell this people all these words," this is the Lord speaking to Jeremiah, "they will say to you, 'For what reason has the Lord declared all this great calamity against us? And what is our iniquity, or what is our sin that which we have committed against the Lord our God?' Then you are to say to them, 'It is because your forefathers have forsaken me, declares the Lord, and have followed other gods and served them and bowed down to them. But me they have forsaken and have not kept my law. You too have done evil, even more than your forefathers, for behold, you are each one walking according to the stubbornness of his own evil heart without listening to me. So I will hurl you out of this land into the land which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, and there you will serve other gods day and night, for I will grant you no favor. Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will no longer be said, 'As the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt,' but 'As the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of the north and from all the countries where he had banished them. For I will restore them to their own land, which I gave to their fathers. Behold, I am going to send for many fishermen, declares the Lord, and they will fish for them. And afterwards I will send for many hunters, and they will hunt them from every mountain and every hill and from the clefts of the rocks. For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. I will first doubly repay their iniquity and their sin because they have polluted my land. They have filled my inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable idols and with their abominations. O Lord, my strength and my stronghold and my refuge in the days of distress, to you the nations will come from the ends of the earth and say, 'Our fathers have inherited nothing but falsehood, futility, and things of no profit. Can man make gods for himself?' Yet they are not gods. Therefore, behold, I'm going to make them know. This time I will make them know my power and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. The illusion of safety is a lie because of the guilt of your sin. Even one act of disobedience produces a guilty verdict. One act. The first 9 verses of chapter 16 is Jeremiah is told by the Lord that he is prohibited from the joys and comforts of life so that he could be a living example of the coming judgment. And he the disaster is described. The coming disaster made celebration and mourning absurd. People would die and their bodies would just be left there. No one would be married. All the things that we think about life would be no more. And Jeremiah was to live that way because that's what was coming. Because the normal life, as you and I know it, the normal life as they knew it was coming to an end. Because the illusion of safety is a lie because of the guilt of their sin and our sin. In verse 10, the people ask this typical question, why? Why? For what reason has the Lord declared all this great calamity against us? Why has God done this? And in verse 11 begins the two-part answer. The first part was that the forefathers had forsaken God. They had followed after other gods. They had made idols. They had made idols of money. They had made idols of power. They had made idols of success. And all these things, and they had turned away from God. And they had set the ark of the coming generations away from God. And do you know that every parent in this place, whether you're a parent of grown children or little children, that you are still in the process of setting the ark of future generations' lives. And the first generation that he spoke of had set the ark away from God because they had gotten so caught up in what the world says is important. That they had said, no, we're not going to follow. We're not going to follow God's law. And the second part of the answer was about them. They were born with the sin nature and it showed itself in willful. Did you catch what I'm saying there? Willful decisions to turn away from God and to do evil. They stubbornly would not listen to God. In John 3, Nicodemus, a very religious man, he was a Pharisee, very religious man, goes to Jesus. Did you catch what Jack read? We know that you must be from God because only if somebody from God can do what you're doing. So teach us. And Jesus points out to him the spiritual deadness in every human being's life before Christ. And he pointed out the need for a spiritual birth to be born again. On March 18th, 1937, a spark ignited a cloud of natural gas that had accumulated in the basement of a school in London, Texas. The blast killed 293 people, most of them children. The explosion happened because the local school board wanted to save some money, and it was oil country, and they had figured out that natural gas was a part, kind of a byproduct almost, of drilling for oil, and so they were able to get this natural gas for free, but nobody knew that it was leaking in the basement, because natural gas does not naturally have an odor. And when the school exploded, it made a mockery and a travesty of the expression of boomtown and made it very sad. 293 people are killed. We smell natural gas now and we say, boy, something's leaking, or you know, there's a problem. That's because they're putting something into it to alert us that there's a problem. Well, there's a tendency today to classify all feelings of guilt as hazardous to our self-esteem. We want everybody to feel good, so we give them a participation trophy. When in reality, guilt can be very valuable. an odorant, if you would, that warns us of danger. So what does your conscience, your life smell like? What does it smell like? We delude ourselves to deny the fallenness of creation and the total depravity of man. Because the total depravity of man does not mean that things are as bad as they can ever get. It means that every aspect of the human life has been touched by sin. The common practice that all of us did the first moment we took our first breath was as we all began the process of dying. Because the fallenness of man touches every aspect of our lives. Part of the explanation of why bad things happen is that all of creation has been touched by the decision to turn from God and disobey and follow our own thing. How prone to lying to yourself are you? Is there anything in your life that you have willfully, deliberately turned away from God about and disobeyed Him? Are you living under the illusion of safety? The illusion of safety is a lie because God's judgment is thorough. In verse 16, he starts telling us that God never misses or overlooks anything, and he gave two illustrations of the coming judgment. One was that fishermen are going to go out with their nets. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've ever seen for bait, my brother and I used to do that when we'd go on family vacation. We had probably a 20-foot long net, and we would go out. We caught everything that was in the water. Everything. Some things we didn't want. And then the second illustration is of hunters who are going to go out and stalk the prey. And God is going to send that. And He's going to get every one of us because iniquity cannot be concealed. In John 3, Jesus said, "Unless one is born of water and spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God." There are no exceptions. Nothing or no one is missed. We're finally coming to the end of mowing season. Thank the Lord. Thank you, Lord. I look forward to spring and summer, but you know, after you mow and mow and mow some more, Friday night I got into it. There are a couple of areas of the yards that as I mow them, it's like, why am I wasting gasoline? Because there are just certain areas of the yard that don't grow as fast as other areas. And so at one point it's like, did I mow here? Did I mow here? And then it began to get dark on me, at least the shade and the clouds. And so I always like to mow when the grass is tall enough and there's enough light to see where I've mowed so I can be thorough. Well, let me tell you, God knows where to mow. His sin is tall enough, and He provides light for all to see it. We live under the illusion of safety because God's judgment is thorough. The lie being told today is, it doesn't really matter. God will look the other way, pat us on the head. Let me be very clear. Apart from Christ, understand that the inevitable nature of eternal judgment and punishment of sin and disobedience is coming. It's coming. But with Christ, understand that the inevitable nature of temporal consequences of sin and disobedience are in play. Did you catch what I said? Make no mistake about it that eternally, if we choose to disobey God, that there are eternal ramifications, eternal consequences. You say, well, I'm a believer. Well, you may be pardoned, but there are still then the temporal consequences. Are you living an illusion of safety? You say, well, why are you being so negative? Why are you talking about sin? Why don't we talk about feeling good and being happy? Well, let me tell you, not being negative as much as wanting to point to the better way, the way or the life lived for Christ, is what I'm after this morning. And I want to give you two quick illustrations of how we look at sin. One is I don't know if you've paid attention to it. They put it in the paper, whatever the powers that be are in this town, they declared that out in front of McDonald's there on Main Street, right after you cross the bridge, you're not supposed to make a U-turn there. Sign's there. Now, about 2 weeks ago, at 6 a.m., I saw somebody make a U-turn. And I thought, I bet that person thinks at 6 a.m. that sign doesn't apply to them. It's the time of day. Well, guess what I saw this morning at 8:45 when I came through there? Maybe that person thought because it's Sunday, because it's the right day, it doesn't apply to me. Can I say to you that God's word applies to you every single day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days out of the year? And if you shake your fist at God and say, I'm going to do what I want to do. Here's the other thing I want to point out to you. It's a balloon. Now, think of this balloon as sin. Your willful disobedience to God. You get to make the choice. You can blow it up or you don't. Say, boy, got a lot of hot air. There it is. Now, when I let this go, does anybody know where it's going to go? No. You can choose your sin, but you can't choose the consequences. It's going to go. But God, I didn't mean for that to happen. When we say, God, I don't care, that's what happens. You say, that's negative. No, it's positive because of God's message of hope. Safety is not an illusion because of God's message of hope. God will judge. He will judge thoroughly. He will judge every bit of our sin. And you are guilty. But there is a message of hope. For the Israelites, God's punishment was to be driven from the land. They were to be scattered. They were to be scattered all over the world. They were to go to the north country. But the message of hope is restoration back to the land for them. Restoration so great that it would make Exodus, the Exodus out of Egypt, to be second place or forgotten. They'll no longer say, just as the Lord brought us up out of Egypt, they'll say, just as the Lord has brought us from the northern kingdom to give us back our land, to bring us back to what He wants. And so He gives us a second chance. And in verse 19 begins the prayer of praise. The Lord is strength. He is a stronghold, a place of refuge. He is a strength, a stronghold, a place of refuge. And any person or anything you make your God is not. It's a message of hope because in Christ there's new life. And that's what Jesus told Nicodemus. In me there is new life. Did you catch what Jack said? How did you say that? Live once, die twice. Die twice, live twice. You caught it the right time the first time. In Christ, there is hope. It's not in this church. It's not in any church. It's only in Christ. So do you have hope this morning? Real hope? Do you have hope? Is the Spirit moving in your life? Are you ready to believe in Jesus and have eternal life? See, some of you today, if you'll be honest with yourself, know that you've never submitted your will to the will of Christ. That's what repentance is. Of saying, God, I'm not going to do it my way anymore. I'm going to do it your way. Do you have hope, even in the midst of difficult, painful times? Have you held on to the truth that the Lord's mercies are fresh and new every morning? Is the Spirit moving around you and in your life and in your family's life and in your neighbor's life and in the life of this church? Are you praying for God's Spirit to move in your life and in others? Hold on to hope. Someone has said, when you say a situation or a person is hopeless, you are slamming the door in the face of God. May we never do that. Back to the lady on the plane. What the lady was told is a lie, because the plane could plummet headlong with its lights still blinking on either side, for the lights are not at all a path, but they're locked into the performance of the plane. Its illusion of safety is dependent on itself. And sometimes we tell ourselves a similar lie. You look for the lights on the wings of your life and everything looks good. When what we need to do is what they needed to do on that airplane was look to the horizon, and there is Christ. And sometimes we're flying upside down. Sometimes we're flying sideways. Sometimes we're headed straight down. What is not an illusion is that looking to the horizon. Look past yourself this day to Jesus. Look past a good life. Look past, I've done everything, I'm a good person, to Christ. Look past to Christ. Jesus is no illusion. He is safety.